Romans chapter 6. I just love questions and answers, don't you? Well, unless I'm asked the question, right? College student went to take his final exam in his philosophy class, and he got his exam paper, and on the paper was just one line. And the line said, "Is this a question? Discuss." Is this a question? Discuss. And so he sat there for a little bit, thought about it, and then he wrote, "If that is a question, then this is an answer," and turned his paper in. He got an A. It was a philosophy class, okay? Questions and answers. Grandma was had her little granddaughter visiting her, and she decided that she would see how many colors she knew. And so she began to look at things around the house, and she would see it. She would ask her, "Now, you see that? Now, what color is it?" And over this went on, and granddaughter were getting them right, and she was correct. So it was kind of fun, and she said, well, she just persisted with the game and kept asking her about colors. And finally, when it came time for the little girl to leave, she paused at the door and she said, "Grandma, I think that you need to try to figure out some of these for yourself." Questions and answers. Learning something highlights a need to put it into practice. Christian living starts with Christian learning. We learn about Jesus, and we learn about following Him, and we learn about what the Christian life is to be all about, and then we have a responsibility then to begin living. In typical Paul fashion, Paul always gives us doctrine and then duty. He always lays out the truth. And then in light of the truth, he says, this is how we are to live. This is how we're to put this into practice. In Romans 6, Paul begins to get real practical about this matter of our salvation. That as a believer, we have shared in Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that is to mean something in the way we live. So as we look at Romans 6, we're going to run through it real quickly this morning as we make progress here and ask, what is the question first? Verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The word to continue means to habitually persist, or to make this your permanent residence. So how are we to continue? How are we to habitually persist? How are we to make a permanent residence in sin that grace may abound? It's a very intense verb. This is not just tripping up and committing a sin. All right, when you read that verse, don't think this is just talking about a sin. It is a willful, intentional pattern of life, a willful, intentional pattern of sin. Some on that day were twisting and distorting the wonderful grace of God. They were doing it on that day, and they continue to do it today. There was a guy named Rasputin. He was a religious advisor to the ruling Romanov family of Russia in the late 1900s and early 20th centuries. And he believed, he came forth with a philosophy. He said, well, you know, the more you sin, the more God gives you grace. That if you're just an ordinary sinner, you're not giving God an opportunity to show very much grace. So following his logic says, hey, you and I are obligated to sin in order for God to expand His grace. So this kind of thinking has been around a long time, and it was around back in Paul's day, and so he's questioning that thinking. And so we think about it, and we say, well, that's stupid. That's crazy. I can't see how anybody would believe such a thing. And yet sometimes we justify our behavior that falls short of God's glory and God's standards by claiming God's grace. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but boy, I'm glad God is gracious. And we presume upon His grace. We justify that behavior. As a believer, you know, we're saved by grace. Absolutely, aren't we? Aren't we glad for that? We're washed.
We're
in
recipients
of
the righteousness
we're sealed
of
by Jesus. Can we keep on living like we want to, thinking, oh, well, since God has such grace for me that I can just do whatever I want to please because I'm a Christian? Well, no. By no means, Paul says. May it never be, New American Standard says. It's the strongest expression the Greek language had. We'd say, uh-uh, no way. There's a sense of outrage that something like this could even be thought of as being true. The very idea that sin could be used to glorify God was a downright outrage to Paul. And it ought to be an outrage to us as well. As a born-again Christian, it's against our nature to habitually yield to that old sin nature because we have a new nature now in Jesus. So there's a pretty pointed question for us here. And how does Paul answer it? Spend some time, some verses here answering it. First, will you notice there's an answer of what to know, verse 3 through 7. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we've been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 3 says, do you not know? Literally, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant of the spiritual truth that I'm laying out here? Paul says, I hate to answer the question that you're asking. Are you not? Do you not know? Paul seems to say one reason that we don't live victorious Christian life is because we don't know we are one. One reason we don't live victorious with our Christian life is because we don't know that we are a victorious Christian. That we've been declared that by God. So what are we to know here? First, that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death, verse 4 tells us. Now, this is not just water baptism that Paul is talking about here. As we experience water baptism, we understand that it points towards spiritual truth, right? This is a spiritual baptism he's talking about. He leans over to these believers and he whispers in their ear, hey, have you forgotten what your baptism symbolized? Remember, you went down below the surface of the water and that signified that death, that old person you were is gone and you came up out of the water and that symbolizes that new life now that you have in Christ Jesus. Don't forget what it symbolized. Baptized, or the word baptizo, was used of a blacksmith who dips a piece of hot iron in the water to temper that. To make it stronger, it refers to placing something or placing someone in a new environment and altering its condition. We've been baptized into His death. Baptism here refers to a change of identity. No longer are we identified with sin. Now we are identified with Jesus. It says that we were united with Him. That's the picture of a graft that joins into the life of the tree, sharing its life. So we are to know that not only do we have the title now of Christian, somebody can call us a Christian and we'd say, yeah, that's me. Not only do we have that title, but we also share Jesus' life. Right? So what else are we to know? Not only have we been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. We've also been crucified with him. We know that, he says, to know by experience. What is it that we know by experience? That old person that we used to be is now dead. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you and I are taken back 2,000 years to participate in his death, and we are buried with him. And the purpose of that death, we'll celebrate it next week. Resurrection. Nothing can be resurrected unless it dies, right? So the purpose of that death is resurrection, so we can walk in newness of life. You wonder where that phrase is that we use often in baptism, to raise, to walk in newness of life. He says our old self, now that's not chronological age. The word here means something that is completely worn out or completely useless. Our old self has been brought to nothing. Literally, the idea is rendered inoperative. So that person we used to be, that old nature that we had, that has been brought to nothing. It is now useless. It is now worn out. It has been rendered inoperative now because we've been crucified with Christ. Nothing can be more unresponsive than a person who is dead. For some reason, the Lord has seen fit that I would have interaction with a number of dead bodies throughout my life. And I don't remember a single one of them ever being responsive. There's nothing that is more unresponsive than someone that is dead. That spirit's gone. That's just a shell now. There can be nothing that there is to be in our life such an experience of the reality of our death in Christ Jesus that sin can't get any response from us. It can't get any reaction from us. It can't get any reception from us. We're not listening. We're not responding. In Colossians, Paul said that we are crucified with Christ and the old life is dead. It no longer exists. As far as God's concerned, our sin nature was crucified with him. And now instead, Jesus' life exists within. All right, that's the teaching. Now, what's that supposed to mean in the living of it? I'm so glad you asked. Wow, this is where it gets good. All right, what does he say? No longer be enslaved to sin. Instead, you've been set free, verse 6 and verse 7. No longer a slave to sin, but free. Jesus' death on the cross covered our sin nature and made it powerless. It doesn't have any power anymore. John 8, verse 34 and following, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." It may be difficult. It may be hard for us to say no to those old controlling habits, but we can draw on the power source of the Holy Spirit of God to stop living like a slave to sin and instead to start living as a son of God, as his child. We may not feel dead to sin, but that's beside the point. God says it so. You and I, in living our Christian life, sometimes get all hung up on feelings. You do some international travel, you go way across to a different time zone, and you know, if you travel over there, over different places, and you're 10, 11, 12 hours apart from what you're used to, you get there, and it's only 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you feel like it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And you say, I don't feel like it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't feel like it. Does that change the fact of what time it is? No. Yeah, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. The fact doesn't change. And you and I, we began to live according to our feelings instead of living according to the facts of what God has said and what God's Word tells us. And we get in trouble when we do that. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that old sin nature that used to rule over us has had its power broken. It can no longer call the shots. Jesus put it this way in 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. He can't practice the sin. It doesn't say that as a believer we should not live habitually in sin. It says as a believer we can't do that. We can't do that because the Holy Spirit of God is going to go, hey, you, wake up. You're following the wrong path. You're making the wrong choice. Right? So we are to first of all to know that we've been baptized and that we've been crucified along with him and that we're not slaves to sin. Secondly, there's another answer here, and that is what to consider. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So the truth of Romans 6 is that Jesus' death was our death, that his burial was our burial, that his resurrection was our resurrection. Now, how do we start taking practical advantage of these spiritual truths? How do we do that? He says, consider. First, you've got to start with consider. Or some of the translations you may have use the word reckon. It's a banking term. It means to take carefully into account. We could illustrate it maybe this way. A businessman and his accountant were having a conversation. They were talking about the business and where things were and what status. And the businessman asked his accountant, he said, okay, now what's my total payroll this week? And his accountant said, well, it's $5,000 this week. Your payroll is $5,000. And he said, there's one problem, though. You've only got $3,500 in the account. Payroll's $5,000, you've only got $3,500. And so the owner thought for a moment. The businessman thought for a moment. He said, okay. He said, go ahead and make out the payroll checks, but hold them until you hear from me. And so he goes to the bank, and he goes into one account, and he transfers money over to the other account to cover it. He notices that there's $3,000 in this account, and that it can be used for payroll this time, so he moves it over to his business account. And he goes back to the accountant and he says, okay, you can release the checks. And so the first employee comes in and he's told by the accountant, hey, you know, it's been kind of a tight month. I just want you to know we don't have enough for payroll. You know, payroll is $5,000 for this week and there's only $3,500 in the account. Sorry, you can't have your paycheck. Now, what's going to happen with the accountant? Probably he's going to get fired. But before he does that, what's wrong? What did he not do? He did not reckon, he did not consider the truth. He did not consider the facts before him. He did not consider or reckon what he needed to consider or reckon. Okay? What are we told here that we are to reckon or consider? We must also consider, reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to start taking practical advantage of these spiritual truths. We're to wake up, we're to smell the coffee, we're to wipe the sleep out of our spiritual eyes. We're to know what God's Word is laying out for us here. We're not to say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, this doesn't make any difference in my life. Instead, we're to say, oh, okay, I've got to apply this. It does make a difference in where I am. When we believe in Jesus' death and his resurrection by faith, we become free to live forever in Christ Jesus. We're to continue to take into account that sin is no longer our master, that now Jesus is. Right? Once we were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin, and our being dead from sin occurs three times here in Romans 6. We're to live aware now that we have the power and the authority to refuse to allow sin to be our commander. It doesn't have to drive us anymore. Right? We are to consider, Paul says. And then we are to present. Verse 13, 14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Negatively, we're to stop doing something that we've been doing. We're not to yield to sin any longer. We're not to allow our hearts to love it. We're not to allow our minds to think about it. We're not to allow our hands to reach out for it. We're not to allow our feet to pursue it. We're not to allow our eyes to look on it. We're not to allow our ears to hear it. We're not to allow our tongues to discuss it. Stop, he says. And then, positively, don't you love it when there's a positive word? To God. Positively, we are commanded. Present is a word of command. That is a once and for all surrender to God. Something that we're to do. If you read the verbs of verse 12 and verse 13, literally it would read something like this. Don't constantly let sin reign, constantly obeying its passions. Neither constantly give yourselves as tools or weapons of sin, but once and for all give yourself to God. And so the question we may need to ask ourselves is, have we made that once and for all decision to give ourselves to Him? We are to present. Now, question and answer. Question number 2, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Kind of sounds like an echo of verse 1 and 2, but it's not really. There's a little difference in here. Not only does God save us and change our life, He also changes our heart. He changes our want to's. God changes our want to's. Man told preacher one time, if I believed that I could be saved by grace without good works, I'd get saved and I'd have the time of my life doing whatever I wanted to do. Ever talk to somebody like that? Preacher said, yes, but if you're saved if you're really saved, you would want to do things that would be far different than the things that you're thinking about doing now. If there's no sign of God at work, if there's no proof of that change, then we really have no claim to salvation. I'm not talking about being sinless. You know anybody that's sinless? None of us are going to get there until we get to glory, right? But I'm also not talking about persistently saying no to the Lordship of Jesus and His call upon our life. After discussing salvation, Paul says in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace abounded. That super abounded all the more, remember? Where there was a flood of sin, there was an overflowing flood of grace. Wow, what a great thing to be saved by the overriding grace of God. It's a very pointed question, and so Paul answers. Answer one is we're under new management. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We'll talk about sanctification later on. Picture for us is pretty obvious, right? It's all about a master and a servant. Once we were slaves to sin, but no more. By faith, we've come under new management, with the old nature no longer ruling over us, but are having the authority to keep making us choose the wrong decisions about the way we live. Quit enslaving yourselves, Paul says, to your old master. Your old master of sin. We do not have to resubmit to it or to the one who drives it. When we come to the fork in the road with one path marked right and the other path marked wrong, choose right. We have the prerogative. We have the power, the resource, the authority, all is ours to choose now to do right. We are not enslaved that anymore that we have to do wrong. Now we can choose to do right. That may be difficult, but in Jesus it is not impossible. Because we can draw on the power of the Holy Spirit to not live like slaves of sin, but to live as God's children and God's servants. Under new management. And then lastly, the second answer, there's new fruit. Verse 20, but when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at all that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things
sin
is
death. Become slaves of God.
The fruit that you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. And then that verse we're familiar with, but don't know where it comes from. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you serve someone, you expect to receive a wage, right? You're not going to go to your job this week and say, boy, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I get to work. I'm so glad I get to serve. And you're going to do that all week long with no expectations you're going to get paid anything. If that's you, would you please call me? I've got some stuff that really need to be done. No, we do. We expect wages would come, right? Guess what? Sin pays wages. And what are the wages of sin? We got it right there for us. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. But our new life in Jesus also produces wages. Spiritual fruit. Christ-like character. It seems like many of us want to live between Good Friday and Easter. I mean, we're stuck on Saturday, I guess. We want to live, oh, we're so glad that Jesus has died for our sins, that our sins are covered. Oh, it's great, it's great, it's great, it's great. But we don't want to live recognizing that now the life of Jesus is to be our life. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus is to be what reigns in our life. Hey, every day can be full of His resurrection power. We don't have to wait for resurrection day for that to happen. Every day we live, we need to pay attention to what we should know, to what we should consider, to what we should present. Every day we live, we need to affirm who our master is, to make sure that his fruit is growing on our tree. Every single day. The command is clear, the issue is laid out for us. Crossing over to God's side calls for decision. It's either the right direction or the wrong direction. It's time to choose the right way. And the right way, I'll tell you, is God's way. The right way is to submit to Him. The right way is to make sure that He's your master. Is He yours today? Can we pray? Father, I thank You that You've made it possible for we who were dead in our trespasses and sin to have life.